Oh Lord, we seek to draw near to you in this hour of worship, but we thank you that you have already come near to us in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we thank you for all that he has done for us, and we thank you for the precious gift of Holy Scripture. Without it, we would know nothing of you or your ways. So we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that you would increase in us the gifts of faith and hope and love, so that as your word is read and proclaimed, we may hear you speaking a word of life into our lives, and we may have the grace to obey you and to follow you into this world. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I was gone last Sunday, but Dr. Lynn Davis ably filled the pulpit with Elder Leanne McElroy's assistance. I thought it was a wonderful sermon on Psalm 4, which is one of my favorites. We're in a time of transition now in terms of the narrative lectionary. We completed our series from the Gospel of Luke, and I must confess I was a little sorry to see that go. I really enjoyed our time in Luke. And we'll spend this Sunday in the book of Acts, and then we'll be looking at Galatians beginning next week. Our text today is from the book of Acts, chapter 8, and beginning in verse 26. And the more I thought about it, I figured that we should go ahead and read the last verse too, verse 40. Listen to God's word. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shears, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Aztus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. There are lots of different kinds of metaphors that we might employ to describe human existence. Of course, the metaphor that we would use depends on the circumstances that we find ourselves in. If a person is going through a particularly difficult time, they might describe life as a struggle, or a fight, or even a battle. And conversely, if things are going well, we might say things like, "Life is a beach," probably haven't heard that expression for a long time. Or we might even go all the way back to the 1960s or 1970s pop culture, and we might say, life is a gas. That's a really old one. The Rolling Stones sang about this in 1968 in their song, which has part the lyrics, I was born in a crossfire hurricane, and I howled at my ma in the driving rain, but it's all right now. In fact, it's a gas. It's all right now. I'm jumping Jack Flash. It's a gas, gas, gas. For something to be a gas means that it's something great, something that's a lot of fun, something that is super. Now, all of those metaphors certainly can be apt depending upon the circumstances of our lives. But I think an all-encompassing metaphor for life, which I'm very fond of at least, is that of the journey. Life is a journey, isn't it? Certainly has a beginning, a destination, and an end point. Along the way, life may be a struggle, or it may be a beach, it may be a battle, or it may be a gas. This morning's reading from the book of Acts describes a very brief vignette from the journeys of two men, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, we're only spending one Sunday in Acts, and so I think it's important to give a little bit of background. The first time that we meet Philip in the book of Acts is in chapter 6. And he, along with six others, which included Stephen, who was to be the first martyr of the church, were chosen to take care of the needs of the poor in the church in Jerusalem. They were, in essence, the first deacons, although the text doesn't use that language specifically. And the chapter describes them as men of good standing, filled with the Holy Spirit and with wisdom. Now, following Stephen's martyrdom at the hands of Saul, if you remember the story, the church scattered in an attempt to avoid being imprisoned and being persecuted. But the escape from persecution had additional and beneficial results, which they had not anticipated. As they scattered, they went from place to place, but as they did so, they went preaching the word, performing miracles, and bringing people to Christ in and through the gospel. Now, earlier in chapter 8, we didn't read this part of the chapter, Philip had remarkable success in the city of Samaria. Now, if you recall our series of sermons from the Gospel of Luke, you'll recall that the Samaritans were not too keen on anything that was Jewish. But now that changes. The gospel of Jesus Christ is spreading from Jerusalem and Judea to Samaria, and ultimately, of course, it will spread to the furthest ends of the earth. The field was ripe and ready for harvest, and so a great number of Samaritans are gathered into the church, and the text says that there was great rejoicing in the city because of what they had witnessed. Now, then comes our text that we just read this morning, and Philip's life takes a totally unexpected turn. An angel of the Lord directs Philip to leave that fruitful work in Samaria. There's a revival going on there. And instead tells him to take the wilderness road from Jerusalem to Gaza. I expect it must have been a blow to him, I would think. This was a desolate and a sparsely inhabited place. Why on earth would God send him out into this barren area? Of course, the answer is that there was a person traveling on that road that God had chosen to hear and receive the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the man was an Ethiopian. In biblical times, Ethiopia was actually a vast African empire, much larger than the modern state of Ethiopia. And in those days, Ethiopia was ruled by a queen mother who was called the Candace. If you remember your Old Testament, the Queen of Sheba, who visited Solomon, was from this general region. Now, this Ethiopian man was a person of very high status. He was in charge of the Candace's entire treasury. He was essentially the Minister of Finance for Ethiopia. And his status is also indicated by the fact that he's riding a chariot. Not only that, his position and privilege afford him the luxury of taking a vacation from his administrative duties and traveling to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel. And his affluence also allowed him to possess something that the average person couldn't afford, that is, a copy of the prophet Isaiah. We know from history now that there was a very ancient Jewish community in Ethiopia. In fact, historians have looked at it, and it's so old that the customs and practices of Ethiopian Jews at that time reflected those of the first temple, not the second temple. In other words, Judaism before the Babylonian exile, not after the Babylonian exile. Maybe this community went all the way back to Solomon. Who knows? Who entertained the Queen of Sheba. It's interesting to note, too, that this community persists even to this day, although it is diminished. You may remember these news stories from the 1990s when large quantities of Ethiopian Jews immigrated to the Holy Land, and that migration continues today, although at a much smaller extent. Now, it's unclear whether the Ethiopian man on the Gaza Road then was of Jewish ancestry or whether he was of Ethiopian descent. He was either a Jew on pilgrimage or he was a God-fearer, one who worshiped the God of Israel and sought to follow the commandments but had not taken the final step of circumcision specifically to become part of the covenant community. Now, the text also describes the man as a eunuch. Now, normally, this describes a male who has been castrated. And the practice of castration of court officials in the ancient world, although barbaric, was widespread. The mutilation ensured that the individual could never usurp the throne or corrupt the royal bloodline. And so it was practiced with some frequency. Now, the conundrum is that the text is all, the title rather, is also employed as an honorary title. And if you look at the way the eunuch is described, or the Ethiopian is described, it would seem to favor this latter sense. So far from describing someone who's been castrated, it would have been an exalted title. We can't really know with certainty about that. Now, when we meet him in the story, he's been to Jerusalem and he's on his way back to Ethiopia. He's going to return to his royal duties there. And it's at this point then that Philip's journey and the Ethiopian's journey intersect, at least for a brief moment, on this wilderness road to Gaza. God's providence was guiding both of their journeys. The Ethiopian, unbeknownst to him, had a divine appointment to encounter the risen Christ in and through the proclamation of Philip. And I don't know if you noticed it, but Philip is certainly under very clear divine direction in the text. An angel of the Lord is the one that commands him to take the Gaza Road, and it's the Holy Spirit who directs him to go up besides the chariot and to join himself to it. Now, the eunuch was reading from the prophet Isaiah, and in the ancient world, people read out loud. It was most uncommon for people to read silently. And so as Philip approaches the chariot, he could hear what the eunuch was reading about. And so he asks him, do you understand what you are reading? And this great man of power and influence has a very humble response, doesn't he? He says, how can I unless someone guides me? I think that's a remarkable moment of humility. Now, the passage that the man was reading was from Isaiah 53, which is perhaps the preeminent Old Testament text that describes the vicarious suffering of Christ for the sins of the world. And so let me read it again for us. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shears, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. But the eunuch, at least, was unclear about what this text was really about. What was it that Isaiah was describing in this passage? And so he asks an additional question, about whom does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? And of course, that provides the golden opportunity for Philip to jump in with both feet. And starting with this text, the passage tells us, Philip proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus Christ. I wish that the text had recorded for us more of what Philip said to him. We don't know all that was shared, but it must have included these basics, the need to repent of our sins, to trust in Jesus Christ, and to be baptized, because then just a little while later in the passage, when the eunuch spotted some water, he declared, look, here's water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? So Philip's proclamation must have included that, although we don't know exactly how he phrased it. The answer, of course, to this second question was that there was nothing to prevent him from being baptized. And so Philip and the eunuch enter into the water together, and Philip baptizes him. And as suddenly, as their journey began, it comes to an end. In a rather remarkable verse, it says that Philip was physically translated from that pool of water to the city of Aztos, which was a city on the Mediterranean Sea, a harbor port city. The eunuch, for his part then, comes out of the water, gets back in the chariot, and goes back to Ethiopia, and the text says that as he went, he was rejoicing. And their journeys continued. So they were only together for a brief moment, but their journeys didn't end there. The eunuch must have taken this gospel back to Ethiopia. The Coptic Church of Ethiopia is one of the oldest churches in the entire world. In fact, it traces its heritage all the way back to the 3rd century AD. Perhaps it originated with the Ethiopian eunuch. To this day, Ethiopia is a solidly majority Christian nation. We might forget that. I think it's 63% are Christians. So the eunuch's journey continued and produced fruit. And Philip's journey continued too. Eventually, he settles in Caesarea. And according to Acts chapter 21, Paul and Luke, in their missionary journeys, stayed with him. And he had at some point married and produced 4 daughters who were all prophetesses, Luke tells us. And so What we know about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch's journeys comes to an end with those insights. Now, this very brief encounter between Philip and the Ethiopian man on this wilderness road to Gaza is really rich with meaning for us as disciples of Jesus Christ as we seek to walk the path that is set before us as believers. Let me point out just a few things for us. Divine providence was guiding their journeys, and it is certainly guiding ours as well. Now, we might be very aware of God's providence in our lives, like Philip. The angel of the Lord tells him to go on this road, and the Spirit tells him to join himself to the chariot. But more likely, we're probably like the Ethiopian eunuch, or maybe I'm just confessing my own limitations. He was seeking to live faithfully according to what he understood about God and his duty to the Almighty. And he didn't seem to have any particular sense of the providence of God as he was traveling this desolate road. So unbeknownst to him, as he rode in his chariot, divine providence was directing his every move and providing what he truly needed. He had all that he needed in terms of earthly goods. He was the finance minister of Ethiopia, after all. But he had a spiritual need. I think that we can be certain of God's direction and provision for us in this life as we walk our earthly journey. A second important aspect of the story is certainly the centrality of the scriptures and the sacraments, which we probably don't emphasize as much as we should. These two, word and sacrament, are central to the Christian life. There is no substitute for the Holy Scriptures. That's why we read them week in, week out in our worship services, and why we read them privately. They are God's word written for us, and through them, then, we discover what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Through the words of Scripture, we hear the good news, just as the Ethiopian eunuch did through Philip. The good news that our sins are forgiven, that our mortality has been overcome, and that even evil, which seems omnipresent, will one day be defeated when Christ comes again. The Bible, then, is an indispensable companion in the journey of life. But the sacraments, the sacrament of baptism, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, also have a central place in the life of faith. Baptism, of course, marks the beginning of our journey with Jesus. And communion strengthens us for the journey. And so we partake of it repeatedly, don't we, in remembrance of the crucified and risen Christ. Now, an additional dimension of the text that I think is vitally important is that of the church. Now, granted, they're in the wilderness and it's just the two of them. The eunuch must have had some attendants with him as well. But they were together, and where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And so we too then deeply need the church, and we say with the eunuch continually, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And that's the key role of the church, isn't it? We desperately need each other to make our way in this world. The Christian journey is not a solitary venture. It's not just me and Jesus. It's the individual and Jesus and the body of Christ together. The Christian journey, then, is by nature corporate and communal, and we should never forget that. And finally, I think we should mention the primacy of the Holy Spirit. Certainly, the Spirit's working in this passage is most evident. The Spirit empowered Philip's ministry to be effective, and the Holy Spirit is the one who brings the words of Scripture to life for us when we hear them read and proclaimed, or when we read them prayerfully on our own. It is the Holy Spirit who works through the sacraments. It is the Holy Spirit who makes it possible for us to go on our way rejoicing, as the Ethiopian eunuch did. Well, in closing, let's end where we started. And let me ask you then, how would you describe your journey today? What's your life like? Is it a struggle, a fight, a battle? Or is it a beach, or a gas, or something in between? However you characterize your journey, never forget that there is a larger story that is unfolding at the same time, and it is the story of God's saving grace in Jesus Christ. And not only that, our little stories, the journeys of our lives, the little journey of our lives, can be part of this God's ongoing work and God's story. God supplies all that we need for the journey of this life: kind providence, the scriptures, the sacraments, each other, and the Holy Spirit. And God will certainly bring us to our final destination, the kingdom of God, the marriage feast of the Lamb. Thanks be to God, then, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has died for us and who is risen for us. Hallelujah and amen.